series, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. And it is a study of the fruit of the Spirit. This morning we come to one that we all need. I was thinking of the illustration I was going to use to begin this message this morning. Then I thought I had better be careful, and instead of putting it in any gender, I'm going to say a person. A person was praying to God for patience. And the person said, God, I need patience and I need it right now. You know as well as I do that none of us has been born with sufficient patience to deal with life's situation as we know them. You know as well as I do that without patience, there will be constant collision between people. Whether it be husbands and wives, children and parents, parents and children, church workers or not, without patience, my friends, we run into great, great difficulty. As a result of this, God knowing this, He has provided for us that we might know what the experience is when He supplies for us, through our obedience to Him, the patience we need to live. But we can't begin by dealing with patience with one another. We've got to go to patience as we see it in God. For if we compare ourselves as to who has patience and who doesn't, we'll never arrive at any firm conclusion as to the necessity of this. Some will have more than others, but no one has sufficient. And patience is more than just simply grinning and bearing it. It is a sense of ministry to those with whom we have to relate. So if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, we'll read again verses 22 and 23, and we'll continue. We have gone through love and joy and peace, and now we come to patience. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. I think there's a suggestion in this text that without love, without joy, without peace, there will be no patience. For only, you see, love really comes from a sense, patience comes from a sense of being love and loving. It comes from a person's disposition. A disposition which says that that person is, and then we begin to deal with it. If we are to understand patience then, and there will be two parts to this message, this week and next week, the reason for that is because I want to talk about patience as it is in God. It is there that we will learn what patience is all about. And then next week, Lord's willing, we'll look at it from the standpoint of our relationship with one another in patience. As we think of patience then, we must understand, my friends, that we were not born with it. We were not born with sufficient long suffering to endure whatever experience we might experience in life. And so we must ask the question, where does patience come from? Remember what our text says, the fruit of the Spirit. Patience is something that has been given to you and to me in our relationship with God. It is not something we get simply because we are Christians. It is not something we get because we have grown older. Someone said, the older I get, the more patient I become. Well, it might be that life is saying, you had better be that way because pretty soon you will need help. Pretty soon you will need someone to assist you. But patience is not something we do by conforming to something outside of us. Patience is something we become because of what God is doing in our lives. Patience, then, is the result of something. But where does it come from? May I suggest to you that patience is the disposition of God. He is the God of patience. He is the God from whom patience comes. It is something that belongs to Him. And I want to take you, my friends, in the scriptures to see what I call, first of all, the quality of God's patience. The quality of God's patience. What kind of patience is there in God? We read it this morning from Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. And it's a very moving scene. Moses is speaking to God, or God confronts Moses in the wilderness. And God allowed Moses to see something of himself. Moses is not seeing the essence of God, for no man can see God and live. But he's seeing something. He's seeing an attribute. He's seeing God's provision for him to see something of God. Just as you would see something of me by knowing who I am, but you're not living with me, so you don't know me. You know something about me, but you don't know me. You don't know what kind of soup I like, if I like soup at all. You don't know what are some of my little quirks. You would thought I was going to say if I had any of those. No, you know something about me. And Moses is going to know something about God. And God is going to allow his goodness to pass in front of Moses. And how this is done, we're not told. But God revealed himself to Moses this way. I am a God who is slow to anger. Slow to anger. Listen to what someone says about patience in God. It means that God, this is an attribute, in which God suspends infliction or inflicting punishment on those who deserve it by restraining the execution of his own wrath. Patience in God is that attribute by which he's able to suspend or inflict punishment on those who deserve it, and he restrains his wrath. They deserve it, but he restrains it. F.F. Bruce puts it this way. The word, long-suffering, which is a synonym for patience, and slow to anger, the word patience means to be long, long in the nose. Very unique little description. You know what it means? Because, you see, whenever people get angry, we know it by the way they breathe. We know that they're angry. Well, when it says that God is patient, he's saying that he holds within himself. He actually restrains himself by choice from doing what deserves to be done because he has something else in mind. The reason he does this is not because we do not deserve it, but actually his patience. His patience is the means by which he tenderly, longingly waits for those who are disobedient to receive his grace that he might be gracious to them. When we say that God is patient, we mean, my friends, that God sees the wrongs that are being done in the world. He feels the pains that you are feeling because of wrongs done to you. But because he does not act immediately, God is never out of control. God is never impetuous. God doesn't simply act because it is time to act. God acts, my friends, out of timing, out of design. The patience of God allows him to do certain things for you, because if God were impetuous with his wrath and with his punishment, we would not be able to tell the story afterwards. And so patience is found in God. Let's go one step further from the quality of patience. As we see this patience in God, we want to look, my friends, at the quantity of patience. The quantity. And I'll be brief with this. When we say the quantity of patience, we mean that God's patience never runs out. Even when God must punish, it is not because his patience has run out. It is because his patience has been fulfilled. He has allowed the time to go to its completion in which he will act afterwards. But it is not because God is no longer patient. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, says the psalmist. It means, my friends, that patience exists because God exists. And as long as there is God, there will be patience. This is wonderful. This is precious. Because you will see, my friends, next as we come to the demonstration of patience, if we understand the demonstrations of God's patience, we will understand that we ought to be thankful this morning that God's patience never runs out. Never runs out. All of a sudden, my son is becoming an individual. He's still a wonderful little boy. Believe me, he is. But I find him now. You know, he's in grade one. He has just one more year of high school. And it means, my friends, that he's beginning to question. And he doesn't ask questions like, Daddy dear, can you tell me what this means? No. It is question like, I want to do this, and why can't I do it? Now, he's not rude. I don't want to give you the idea that he's changing in that way, but he's beginning to be his own individual. And I must patiently understand how to respond to that, because I was not brought up like that. My mother had enough patience that could fit in a thimble. That's about the quantity of it. And you know what, friends? You know what? When we begin to get to know God, we understand that God's patience never runs out. And we must never place upon God the patience of our parents. We must never say that God has as much patience as my mother did, or as my father did. Because no, my friends, all the fathers of the world and all the mothers of the world do not have enough patience to compare to the quantity of God's patience. The quantity of it, it never runs out. So we go to the demonstration of God's patience. The demonstration, the disposition, it is a part of who God is. That's why he reveals himself to Moses as a God who is long-suffering and slow to anger. Let's look at the assessment of patience. In the demonstration of his patience, listen to the assessment of his patience. Psalm 103, verse 9. He does not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. God never deals with us according to what our sins deserve. If he did, Psalm 130 verse 3 says this, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? Here's a psalmist assessing the patience of God, how it's demonstrated. And he knows his own heart. He knows his constant failure. He knows his constant disobedience. He knows his constant failure, my friends, when God says something, what he has done and what he hasn't done. He knows his sins of omission and his sins of commission. And when he begins to assess the patience of God, he says, oh God, if you should mark iniquity, I couldn't stand. This is why, my friends, when our Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples the need for patience, and we'll get to this next week, the disciples went to the Lord and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus said, no. 70 times seven a day. What? 70 times seven. Listen, friends, Jesus is not telling the disciples something about what they are able to do. He's telling them what God is like. For if he calls on mere human beings to forgive 70 times seven a day, what must be the patience of God? If mere human beings are called 490 times a day, oh, my friends, God knows you. He knows me, and yet we're still breathing. He knows my failure. He knows my disobedience. And if he should mark every time I fail, and every time I disobey, and every time I sin, I wouldn't be standing before you this morning. assessing the patience of God means I understand something of what God must put up with when he has to deal with me. Psalm 107 gives us this picture. God said, for 40 years, I endure the people of Israel in the wilderness. 40 years. Oh, my friends, which of us would put up with anyone for 40 years? But God does. God does. And when we assess the mercies and the goodness and the kindness and the patience of God, we begin to understand why, my friends, only God has the kind of patience we need with which to live with one another. That's why I'm beginning with the patience of God and not simply with the patience that we need with one another. The demonstration of patience, it is assessed by the psalmist as the reason for me being able to keep on, keeping on, keeping on, keeping on, because God is patient with me. What is the aim of God's patience? What is the aim of God's patience? If I assess it, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and verse 15. Some people understand the patience of God as being slack, as God forgetting what he has promised. Some people see the patience of God. In fact, I'll tell you what someone said. Now, I don't repeat this because I don't believe it at all. I heard someone saying this. If God doesn't judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm quoting there. I would never say that of God. Because what I'm saying, my friends, I'm saying that somehow God forget to do, there is some inconsistency with God here, and there is no such thing in God. The reason, my friends, that God has not judged as yet is because the aim of the patience of God is to bring us to repentance. God is not willing that any man should perish. God is not slack as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Because he's not willing that any should perish. God has no delight in the death of the wicked. God doesn't want you to die in your sins. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God wants you to go to heaven. And the reason, my friends, he's patient is because his grace is reaching out to you. That's why he's patient. God could snuff you and me out like just like that. But God is not vindictive. God is not cruel. God is not out to get us. God is not a cosmic policeman looking for culprits. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, don't you know that the riches of the patience of God leads us to repentance? Oh, my friends, the aim of God in being patient is to bring you and to bring me to repentance, whether we're sinners or saints. So when we say that if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology, that is not accurate, for none of us knows how long God has been putting up with Sodom and Gomorrah. America is only 200 years old. We don't know how long God put up with Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know what God is enduring this very minute, my friends, as you and I listen to his word. But God knows. And even though he knows, the group that was here last Sunday morning sang it softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portal, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. I wonder, my friends, If someone listening to my voice this morning has been living in a state of rebellion, living in secret sin, and you are afraid and you wonder if God cares, the reason you're breathing is because God cares. Because he's patient. And he doesn't want you to live any longer that way. Every day you live with your sense of failure and sin. Every day I live with my sense of failure and sin. It is because God is patient with me. And the reason he's patient is because he wants me to give it up. He wants me to surrender to him. The aim of God's patience, my friends, is the redemption and the redemption of sinners and the restoration of saints. Let's go to what I call a scene, the scene of patience. And I take you to the New Testament again. Mark chapter 11. The scene of patience. It is the story of Jesus on what we call Palm Sunday, triumphant, being hailed as Hosanna, the Son of God who comes to bring redemption to mankind. And we take up the story in chapter 11, verse 11, of Mark's Gospel. This is right after the parade, Palm Sunday parade. And he entered Jerusalem, verse 11 of Mark's Gospel, and came into the temple. And after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was late. I sometimes ask this question of people. How often did Jesus go into the temple before he cast the money changers out? And you see the face of people. I only know of once. No, friends. He went in twice. But I want you to explore this with me. Look at the test of patience. The test of patience. Consider with me the place of testing. He went in to the temple. Isn't it interesting? Where will the patience of Jesus be tested? It will be tested in the temple or in the church, if you please. The place where the people of God are supposed to be. The place, my friends, where there's supposed to be love and kindness and understanding and tenderness. But the very place where these things ought to be, Jesus' patience is tested, and so is yours. So is mine. The place where Christians are tested the most is right in the church. The place where we're supposed to be demonstrating love for one another, that's the place we're tested, because sometimes the place we do not find what our souls really need is right in the church. The place, my friends, where we ought to be concerned more about people, we tend to be concerned more about policies and procedures. Not that they're not important. But I've often said to my wife and to my children, what I do for you is not as important as you for whom I'm doing it. Nothing I do for my family is as important as my family for whom I'm doing it. And so here Jesus went into the temple, the place of testing, the religious center of Jewish life, as if he would come into this church. And oh, my friends, if he should come, would he be tested as he understands our impatience with one another? Would he be tested, having forgiven us, finding us not willing to forgive? Now, please understand, my friends, I am not pointing fingers at anyone. It's just the reality of the text. It's in the temple that he was tested. His patience was tested by those who claimed to be his. And we'll say more about that next week. Look at the person tested. The person tested. Jesus was the king. He was the king. He was a triumphant Son of God. He was the one, my friends, in whom the atmosphere in Israel or Jerusalem was still echoing with Hosanna to the highest. And this king, when he went into the temple, as G. Campbell Morgan puts it, here, says Campbell Morgan, here is the introduction of the same person who was hailed as king, still a servant of God, but the servant of God in such a way that draws attention to himself as king. So the one who is tested in the temple is God the Son. And my friends, when we use the house of God for anything else apart from glorifying him and loving and serving one another, we are in violation of the purpose of the temple. The king is offended. I have never been able to understand it. When the Apostle Paul was walking on the road to Damascus, and the voice from heaven came, listen to the words of Jesus in heaven, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You never do anything to the saints, but that you do it to the Savior." And so the one that is tested is the one who saves us, the one who keeps us, the one who loves us. And when I fail to be patient with you, I violate my relationship with God, just as these were doing. The test of patience, the place, the house of God, the person, the Son of God. Quickly, let's look at the triumph of patience, the triumph of patience. When we look in the text further, in Mark 11, the next day Jesus went into the temple. I want you to understand the priority of patience, the priority of patience. Look again in verse 11 of Mark 11. Jesus went into the temple, and listen to the text. And after looking all around, the word "look" is a very interesting word. Because my friends, what that word means, that he looked in a way in which he was seeing what was being done, and what he was seeing came back to him to carry. In other words, the failure of those in the temple, he took upon himself. Because the priority of patience is to make sure that the state of mind in which I act is a godly one. I can't be impetuous in my reaction. This is important, friends. Because we will always see things that are not right in the church. We'll always see things that are not right with other people. Listen to James as he writes, "Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger." James 1, 19 and 20. "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Jesus didn't fly off the handle when he saw what was being done in the house of God. He looked around, and before he acted, he went back into Bethany. And my friends, because we know that Jesus never acts without praying, even though the text does not say it, I am suggesting to you that when he went back to Bethany and spent the night, he spent a night of prayer preparing to act. He never acted simply because he sees. He acts because there is a purpose for acting. He responds to wrong in the spirit of his Father. And so must we. So must we. We can't, my friends, respond to people in any other way. I could be personal, but time is going and I will not. There is a purpose that he had for acting. The priority of patience is to make sure that God gives the release to act, that I respond to God's release before I take action on what I say. The priority of patience. He looked around and he brought back to himself all that he saw. I told you last week what this word is in the Greek. It's a word, the verb is in the middle voice. That is, the action goes out from the subject and comes back through the verb to the subject, so that Jesus took upon himself what he saw. And when he went to Bethany, I am suggesting to you, as Luke tells us was his custom, he spent the time in prayer before he would act. We'll come to some of that next week. Look at the purity of patience. Mark 11, 15 and 16. And I know that I'm being very pedantic here, sound like a teacher, but I must go this way. They came to Jerusalem. He entered the temple. This is the second time now, not the first. Not impetuous acting. And began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables and the money changers and the seat of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods, making light of God's house. And he began to say, this is his motive. His motive, my friends, was not self-righteous. His motive was not impetuous. His motive was not to get his own way. Jesus acted because the house of God, the glory of God, was at stake when they were acting the way they were. That's the motive for acting. Patience, my friends, when it is being demonstrated by God, will always have a name. Always have a name. I will never act because it is my right to act. I will act because when I act, I have been released by God to act. And I will act so that the purposes of God will be fulfilled in my actions. And when Jesus chased them out of the temple, he wasn't mad at them. He was acting godly from his Father's release to bring about the change in the lives of those who were using the temple in the wrong way. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. And none of us, my friends, in this place this morning can claim that we're not in need of a fresh infusion of patience. Because as long as we breathe, there will be difficulties. You see, we are not in heaven as yet. We're still down here. But God has provided for us by his indwelling Holy Spirit so that we can relate to one another with the patience of the Spirit, because the patience of the Spirit is enduring others' weakness in order that they might come to the place of experiencing the grace of God to overcome it.